Our preaching tonight is in Matthew 5, and we're going to be looking at our text this evening, verse 31 and 32 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. It hath been said. Now, you'll notice that this is a repeated line in this discourse in the Sermon on the Mount. It hath been said. And, of course, the Lord is quoting not just from the Old Testament, but from the various Jewish writings, the add-ons that became very much a burden to many people. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, I'm very glad that we're going through this Sermon on the Mount consecutively, passage and portion by portion, lest anyone think that maybe I'm dealing with an issue in the church or an issue in some family or somewhere thinks, well, there's a problem when the pastor is choosing these two verses and going straight into the subject of divorce. And this is one of the benefits, actually, of preaching consecutively through the Bible, that we come to this not just because it is an issue, but because it is the next passage that we need to deal with as we study the whole Sermon on the Mount. The downside is, I have no desire to preach on divorce. The downside is, what pastor wants to deal with the problem as this? And of course, we are cognizant that this is a subject that is very near the issues that many people deal with and live with, and we need to be wise and careful, and we need to be understanding. I think that you'll notice here, as this develops and leads on from the previous verses, that the Lord deals with this subject of divorce in light of what he had just said about adultery. And he was dealing here with adultery as not just a matter of the physical misconduct, but it can be the wrong thoughts. It can be the wrong desires, the lust of the heart. And then he comes right into this adultery. Now, the Pharisees' view and the prevalent view in the days of the Lord, it simply reduced divorce to the easy answer. The easy answer to a particular problem, well, if it's not working out and if a man is not finding that his wife is a suitable partner, well, it simply says, let him give her a bill of divorcement. And they quote Moses on that. Now, the reason for this divorcement was debated in two particular schools of theology and of teaching in the Jewish traditions. There was the school of Shammai, and they had a very narrow position, and they would only permit divorce on very rigid and very narrow situations. The other school of teaching was the school of Hillel, and we would call them the liberals. They had a very wide scope of opinion, and really they taught that a man could divorce his wife for almost any fault at all. And if the husband took a dislike to his wife, if he didn't like her cooking, if he didn't like her looks, if he didn't like whatever, well, that was grounds for divorce. And almost on any cause he wished, if he wanted to be apart from his wife, there was a legal way of finding or doing that and putting his wife away by a bill of divorcement. Now, here in North America, we're not very far away from the very same situation, because a divorce can be had for almost any reason. It could be on the terms merely incompatibility, which may cover a whole gamut of issues and problems that may arise between a husband or wife. It may be on the grounds of negligence, and again, Sometimes that is quoted in the courts of someone who is just not caring and showing due attention and so on. It may be money differences, and sometimes finances plays a very big part of the struggles and the divisions that come between a husband and a wife. And these days it's very rare for a couple or for one party to sue for divorce and for the judge to turn it down and say, I'm not going to allow divorce on this basis. You better come back to me with something more than this, or they just throw out the case. I'm certainly not aware where that happens in our present laws of the land. And of course, man's law today seems to be very much higher than God's law. And the Lord Jesus is really teaching here that when a man puts away his wife for any reason, for an unjust cause, well, he's no better than the man who's committing adultery and is guilty of lust. And usually, and very often, it is because that husband has his eye upon another wife or prospective wife, maybe even another man's wife, and because of his lust for her, well, he comes up with some grounds on which he seeks divorcement. Now, we have to come back right to God's law. And God's law is that the intention of marriage is that two shall be one, and that two shall be one flesh. And this marriage bond between man and wife, well, it is stronger than the relation between sons, daughters, and their parents. When a young couple get married and they become man and wife, in God's sight, they are one, and it is till death them do part, and it's never the will of God that they should cease to be man and wife. Now, in the Old Testament, divorce, as we have learned here, was given as an exception. And that exception, it was never the rule. And we are told that it was due to hardness of heart. I want to take you to Matthew 19, verse 8. Matthew 19 has quite a bit of reference to the whole matter of divorce. And in chapter 19, verse 8, you'll notice it says that Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And of course, Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts. Now that sums up the Pharisee. The Pharisee was hard of heart, and there was no interest in becoming a servant and humility and serving God according to his will. And of course, it sums up the man who is more interested in the letter of the law than he is in the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law tells us that God's will is that husband and wife remain together all their days. Divorce, therefore, is contrary to the spiritual law of God. Not just the letter of the law, but to the very intention and the whole design, the whole program that God has instituted for marriage, which teaches us to serve God out of love to do his will. I want to be married. I want to have my wife because by remaining faithful in that union, I demonstrate my love to God. That is the spirituality of the law. Now, as I said, this is not my favorite subject. This is not something that I would choose of myself to come and deal with on a Sunday evening service. And so I want to lay out to you the plan that I have that might turn this into a profitable and, I trust, a spiritual exercise as we look at these verses. First of all, we need to understand the spirit by which Moses gave the exception of divorce. What was Moses thinking? What was his plan in that? Then also, having learned the spirit of the law, we should see that in divorce, mercy should prevail. It should be an exercise of mercy. And then lastly, prevention is better than cure. And that I will take great delight in preaching this evening. And so we need to see and understand the spirit by which Moses gave this exception of divorce. And that's the point. Divorce is not the rule. Divorce was to be an exception, even from the very beginning. And in that, man was to establish a just cause. Now, in verse 32, where the Lord Jesus speaks here, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. And that, biblically, and with Moses, as well as the Lord, was the just cause. That was the proper ground on which a divorce may be sought. Now, the provision of divorce in the days of the Lord Jesus was being abused. It was being extended for the least little thing. In Moses' time, it was for the hardness of the heart. But in the Pharisees' time, really, it was the sin of the heart. It was the very lust of the flesh. And it was that ungodly passion, pride, and lust that ruled their hearts. And that was contrary to the whole spirit of the provision and the law of God. Now, it required a bill of divorcement. We need to grasp what that was about. A bill of divorcement is not something that Uncle Tom can come up with. You can't just have a family discussion and say, well, this marriage of ours is not working out, we just want to end it, and it becomes a family agreement. A bill of divorcement was really a legal matter, and it was formal, and usually it was for the wife's protection. It was a very serious and a very solemn step. And to seek a bill of divorcement, witnesses were required. And this, therefore, was a civil action requiring the authority of lawmakers who could carry out the disannulment of a marriage. It could no more be a family arrangement. It had to be the mutual consent, of course, of husband and wife, and they just couldn't walk away from each other. There was this legal aspect to it. And the reason was that unless there was the proper grounds and proper legal disannulment of that contract, that wife who may be pursued by another man would then be in danger of death under the law of the Old Testament. And so it required a legal bill of divorcement. A man also was not allowed to remarry his former wife. And you can read this sometime in Deuteronomy chapter 24. There were no Hollywood sudden marriages and divorces and remarriages and all the extra things that seem to happen in the Hollywood lifestyle. No, not at all. There were absolute regulations here that when a person ended their marriage to their previous partner, that they could not go back. Now, divorce was also given by permission. It was not a command. And you'll notice that. I want to point it out here in verse 32. Saving for the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery. And here it was a reference to that bill of divorcement that was given by Moses. Now, there were those schools of thought within Judaism who taught that if a marriage was difficult and not as perfect as it should be, then there was an obligation to divorce. But divorce is never an obligation. That cannot be so. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, and I think this is an important point here, that when a Christian is newly converted and becomes a child of God, but their wife or spouse is not converted, that they are to continue together in that union. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And so this divorce is not an obligation. It is a provision in certain cases where there is a just cause. But it is not something that a person must do. Because fornication or adultery is really to become joined to another person. And this is the sin which breaks the marriage bond. It destroys the special God-given arrangement that two shall be one flesh, which is God's ordained plan from creation. And even then, divorce is a provision, not a command. Now, what is a terrible betrayal of marriage, trust, and love? There is to be a spirit of grace and mercy to the one at fault who shows a spirit of repentance. And praise God, that can happen. When there is a fault, when there is someone who has betrayed that marriage covenant and agreement, and they become exercised about their wrongdoing, and they say that they're sorry and repent and return, then it is Christian to forgive. And where possible, that reconciliation and restoration will be sought and brought about by all means. And the divorce is not something that has to happen. It's not something that must happen. It's a provision where there is no reconciliation. But where there is repentance and restoration, that marriage ought to continue and may continue with God's blessing and with God's favor. We have a great story on this in the book of Hosea. And you have that arrangement between Hosea and Gomer. And Hosea was told to go and take a wife of adulteries. And his wife became unfaithful to him. And she went out into the streets and she pursued various men. And what did Hosea do? Well, he ministered to her needs. She fell into poverty and he provided for her. And even when there was no thanks and no recognition of who was supplying her need, he continued to supply her need. And then when she was down in the slave market being sold off in some horrible situation, what did Hosea do? He went and he bought his wife out of that horrible slave situation and brought her back and continued to be a husband unto her. Now in Hosea, it's all a great illustration of the gospel. It's a great illustration of God's grace and what God does for sinners in mercy, even though we turn our back to him and even though we sin against God. When we repent and when we return, the Lord will have mercy upon us. And so in marriages, there ought to be this display of grace, this willingness to put things right and to forgive where that is possible. And so every attempt should be made to reconcile between husband and wife because they are one flesh. John Calvin stated that God, in prescribing a spiritual law, looked not at what men can do, but what they ought to do. And then in conjunction with that, thus the law is not a license to break down a marriage, but a hedge to build it up. And so that ought to be the attitude, that we may do all that we can to build up rather than pull down and tear it apart. And I think we'll get to that at the final part of this tonight when we deal with prevention is better than cure. So having learned the spirit of the law, we should see that in divorce, mercy should prevail. Mercy should prevail. And this is where there has been a breakdown of marriage for whatever reason. No matter who is in the wrong or who has been wronged or the one that is hurting, Mercy is the answer. And let's not underestimate the hurt that marital problems create. The sense of rejection, the bitterness that can develop, and the inner hurt that is harmed and caused by such a action against a marriage. And mercy should be extended to the whole family. Usually in these situations, a whole family is hurting. If there are children, and especially where there are teenage children, well, there is a great deal of hurt going on in that family. And this is an opportunity and a time when there needs to be a ministry of comfort, a ministry of love, and a ministry of caring. Because when a husband and wife are torn apart, and when divorce is pursued and all of that, well, it's like a death without a funeral. It's like there's no closure to this. There's no healing to this. And this is where a ministry of mercy, of love and grace is required. Mercy should be shown by the whole church. It's a time to minister in love and kindness, to show the love of the Lord Jesus. And divorce, even due to adultery, is not the unpardonable sin. Let's remember that. It's not something that cannot be forgiven. Now, it is a terrible sin. It's a great, ugly hurt. But it can be forgiven. There is power in the justifying grace of God to pardon, to wash away the sins that can harm a marriage. And remember that the Pharisees' approach to such a thing was stoning. If they were to put away their wife due to this, they could be stoned to death. There was no mercy there. There was no showing of compassion. And the Lord Jesus, well, his treatment of the woman that was taken in adultery was very different from that harsh treatment. And you remember how they brought this woman to the Lord. You can read of this in John chapter 8. They brought this woman to the Lord and to his feet, accusing of adultery, and they were going to have her stoned. And the Lord just wrote something on the ground. If you remember, Dr. Allen, who was here with the Trinitarian Bible Society, he preached on that text, and he pointed out that the Lord Jesus wrote on the ground an Old Testament reference, and it brought such conviction upon the hearts of the accusers that when Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone," and they all walked away. They all walked away. And the Lord said to the woman, "No man hath condemned thee, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now remember, the Lord did not say it wasn't a sin. He dealt with her that she could be pardoned and forgiven on the basis of grace. And this is the healing message that we may bring to hurting hearts. And you think of all the broken homes and the hurting marriages that are in our country and in our city around us tonight. There is the power of the gospel to heal, to pardon, and to send someone away relieved from all the guilt and the shame of that. And if that is your case tonight, then look to Christ. Go to Christ. Go to the cross. Go to the blood that was shed for sinners, and the sin of unfaithfulness, infidelity, adultery can be washed away by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, mercy should also be shown by each person in the marriage. And it's not just the person who is guilty, but the person also who has been wronged. There is a need for healing on both sides. And it is the application of the gospel that can bring comfort and reassurance in that situation. In divorce cases, the effects are very often lifelong. It's not something that's going to be immediately fixed. but something that can last for a long time. And as someone has described it, that a marriage breakdown, and especially when someone proceeds to a divorce and legally it's over, and maybe there's another person in the scene, in the picture, well, it becomes like scrambled eggs. And you can never get those eggs back into their shells again and reset that first position. And in that sense, the harm is done, and it's lifelong. And you have to recognize the harm that has been done. But there is mercy and grace with God to be forgiven, to regain your testimony, to regain your present marriage, and to press on in the grace of God and to enjoy that. And every one of us need to be humble and compassionate, because let's face it, there go I, but for the grace of God. And we each need to be cognizant of the mercy that ought to be displayed when people have marital problems and issues, and some of them that end up in divorce. Now, I move now to the prevention is better than cure. And while we don't always have all the answers, and there aren't always easy answers, and there are difficult cases, let's start tonight with the realization that you never enter into a marriage with the idea that it can be broken off at whim. And anyone who is entering into marriage must realize that it's the will of God, it is the perfect will of God, that this union of man and wife, that they walk with each other, they love each other all their days. And that ought to be the mindset. And too often, marriage becomes an experiment. Too often people say, well, we can try it for a while and see if it works. The attitude ought to be that this union is for life, and with commitment, and with that determination that we will make it work through the rough patches, through the difficult times. We will endeavor to make this work. Second thing I would say is never seek divorce for petty reasons, thinking that it's the easy answer. And I think too often this happens. People just say, well, that's it, we're done. We're getting out of this marriage because there's going to be an easy answer somewhere else. And when the issues are really small and can be overcome and worked out, people think that the easy answer is just to go their separate ways. Well, it's never the easy answer. And while there are struggles and pressures and sometimes discouragements within a marriage that have to be worked through, it is best, because you have God's help. You have God's promises. You will have the Spirit of God to enable you to work and to endeavor and to endure right through that marriage. If divorce ever becomes the respectable norm of society, well, the whole of society will stoop to chaos. If marriage vows do not mean anything and can be broken at will, well, is there any contract, any agreement, any business deal, any arrangement between men and women that can ever stand if whenever people make a commitment before God, before family, and before friends that they are going to love one another and continue in their marriage with one another all of their days? Now, divorce is never the easy way out. It is God's provision for those impossible cases where there is no hope. Sometimes there is abandonment. Sometimes there is a party that will not communicate. Sometimes there is some will just refuse to even try to reconcile. And there is one person left with an impossible situation. And eventually, it ends up in divorce. My advice always is, do not be the one that presses for divorce. If it's going to happen, and it's going to be through that obstinate partner that will not communicate, will not reconcile, well, you become the victim of the person. This divorce was brought against you and proceeded against you. You were not the one pressing and seeking a way out of your marriage. And so these are the areas where prevention is better than cure. Now, I think tonight we need to thank God for the marriages that we do have. And perhaps in this age where there is so much marriage breakdown, so much hurt, so much disappointment in marriage roles, that we as a church need to pray more. We need to recognize the goodness and the grace of God in the marriages that He does give and the blessings that we have in the marriages God has given. After all, a good wife is better than riches. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us. And he that findeth a wife hath found a good thing. And likewise for wives and godly husbands. And so we need to thank God every day. I would suggest to any husband and wife here tonight, thank God every day, unitedly, for each other. Be on your knees. Pray together. Give God the thanks that you have been brought together and kept together and given grace to live together, and that you might enjoy the marriage that God has given you. Also, I would suggest, never stop working at making your own marriage better, stronger, and sweeter. That will never stop. There will always be need to improve. Always be need to work at your marriage. They cannot be left unattended. They cannot be left carelessly. We must press and seek to love one another faithfully and be wise, be caring, and show that love and show that desire to continue faithful in that love. And do not give the devil the advantage. Do not leave things wide open, leaving your partner in a spirit of fear, but rather giving reassurance that your love is constant and abiding. So use any opportunity to show your love and appreciation. We don't get hung up on days of the year, but we have Mother's Day and we have Father's Day and we have various days in the year and opportunities when we can show that love and respect. But mind you, there's a lot of days in between, and there's a lot of other opportunities that we ought to take that we might demonstrate and show that love of heart. If more emphasis was placed on the commands that are given to husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, I think we would have healthier marriages. Now, I think you'll be familiar with Ephesians 5. We have commands like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is a colossal statement. That is one that no man will ever rise above. And that is a call and a command that is given to us. And then in the same passage, wives, submit to your husbands, honoring them in the Lord. And that's a great command. But also in that same chapter, there's the help to do it. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And after that command to be filled with the Spirit, the apostle goes into husbands, love your wives, wives, honor your husbands, and how we are one flesh and so on. And that is Ephesians chapter 5 is a very special chapter that we should give due attention to. And it's good for husbands and wives to read it together, pray over it together, and use it as a basis of strengthening your own marriage. Now, I think most people who have had marital problems or maybe have come through divorce and maybe remarried again, I think that most people will regret that they did not put more effort into their marriage. And when that huge problem arises and it's irreconcilable and there seems to be no answer, well, as you look back, you say, well, I could have done that, and I could have done that, and I could have done that. So let us not go through life with regrets, but rather make prevention better than cure, and see that we give that attention and give that time to the things of God. And then we come back to the need for the church to pray. We should be praying as a church for the marriages of our congregation. No church will be stronger than the families within the church. No congregation will rise higher than the blessedness that men and women and husbands and wives are enjoying in their homes, in their daily spiritual walk. And when husbands and wives are praying together, walking together hand in hand through the daily rigors of life, and when they come along to God's house to worship, the spiritual blessing that's upon their own family, their own marriage, will now be magnified and multiplied in the assembly of the congregation. And so if we really want a strong church, if we want a church where we have the hand of God blessing that people, we've got to hone in on the individual homes, marriages, and families. And so we as a church ought to be praying for this and saying, Lord, build up your church. Give us men and women that are living for God in their homes. Let their homes be little churches through the week. And as we assemble together for the meetings of the church, we come with that unity that's in the family, that blessing of God that is upon husband and wife. And as we come to worship, then we seek God's blessing in a corporate fashion upon the whole life of the congregation. And of course, the home really is a picture of the church, living in fellowship with the Lord. And so, as we have looked at these few verses here tonight, we have tried to deal, number one, with the legal aspects. We have tried to deal here with the proper grounds that a person may be divorced, and that the reasons why we ought to pour all our energy into preserving, securing, and seeking God's blessing upon our marriages and upon our homes. And I trust you're doing that. I would say to any couple here tonight, give your time and attention to your marriage. That's the greatest gift you'll give your children. Good marriage, where you display the grace of God with humility, gentleness, Christ-likeness, and where you become a spiritual leader and a blessing in the home to your spouse and to all that are in your family. Now, when we grow older and we have children that are no longer at home, of course, we need to continue that we display that love of Christ in our marriages. And I think the greatest help that we can be to our children that are out of the home and perhaps are married themselves, that we continue to demonstrate God's grace, God's hand of blessing upon our own homes and our own hearts as we seek to be faithful to God in our marriages. And as we do that, then they can we pray for the ripple effect and that example to become the blessing that will be poured upon our children and indeed their children in generations to come.